thank you very much. I'm Ronald Joins, and today we're going to be studying about Christ, my King. May I say greetings to everyone around the world since we're on the Internet. You may be wondering if there are people in other parts of the world that are listening. You can't help but wonder about that. In fact, I even wonder how many are listening to WSOJ in the McMinnville area. And we certainly encourage you to pray with us for this program, and that it will be successful in generating us and getting us to see the Christ speaks with absolute binding authority, to which we must submit if we are to be saved. Then my lesson shall have reached into its intended mark. And when Christ speaks, no man can change what his words declare, substituting in its stead man's own doctrines, disciplines, manuals, prayer books are not found in the revelation of God to man. Could I but do with these lessons upon your heart what Job prayed he might do with his words, when he said, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever." Could these lessons but be engraved into your hearts, that they might have everlasting consequences and results, because they are the truth. They are the words of God as we speak the gospel at this time. And we speak about God's high priest, his prophet, Christ Jesus. He is the King of Kings now, not at his second coming, as coming and as Christ has stated that there were some who were standing there on one occasion, Mark 9:1, who would not taste of death until they had seen the kingdom come. And so we know it's already come because those people are dead. Yes, my friends, the King, his kingdom in prophecy is in existence now. In fact, it is the church. I now begin our discussion by calling the Old Testament prophets to testify for God. The first is that of Nathan as he speaks to David the king, 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13. "And when thy days shall be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up my seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. I will establish his kingdom forever. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." While this was fulfilled earthly in Solomon, the very fact that Nathan promised that it should be forever shall find its fulfillment spiritually in Christ, his seed. Again, in 2 Samuel 7, verses 16 and 17, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." My friends, let us read just here to you some wonderful prophecies, of which I am sure many of you have never heard, as we listen to David in 2 Samuel 7, verses 25 through 29. "And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore, now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. David asked in 2 Samuel 7:18 these questions. Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hither? Great must have been David and his house in the sight of God. From this prophecy, there can be no doubt but that the kingdom of David and no other kingdom was promised to the seed of David again. This seed of David and no one else was to build the house of the Lord. This house, said Paul, is the church. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Yes, Christ is my king. To him I surrender without question to be raised regarding one single thing he has required of me as my king. As king, he rules in your hearts, takes possession of your lives, directs your steps in carrying out his work. His truths, of course, had to be established. There are certain elements essential before there can be a ruling king. And these essential requirements I will discuss with you in this lesson, endeavoring to establish the truth that Christ possesses all of them now and therefore is king now upon David's throne and shall not have to await his second coming to set up his kingdom in an earthly kingdom. We're speaking of a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly one. In these lessons, I shall establish a fact, a number of facts, three of which shall be that, one, the seed of David, which is Christ, was never promised but one kingdom or throne upon which to sit as king to reign, and that was the throne of his father David. And that Christ is now upon that throne, for he is now reigning. And three, this being true, he shall not have to return to earth a second time that he may fulfill the mission for which he came the first time but failed. And this is the figment of some man's imagination or men. And we do not believe the doctrine that Christ failed to accomplish his mission at his first advent. Now, there are some essentials that are necessary in order to have a kingdom. Now, first lesson shall be essential for a kingdom. There are four absolute demands for one to become a ruling king. First is that of a king, at least, I shall arrange them in this order. A kingdom without a king would be powerless. It could not exist, as the kingdom that Christ is now king of. And I invite your attention to the reading of your Bible in the following passages. I shall begin with the question asked by the wise man, Matthew 2:2, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? You see, he was a king when he was born. And he did not have his kingdom set up, but he was a king. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard of this, he demanded to know where Christ should be born. Listen to the answer and know Christ is the king. And they say unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art now the least, or not rather, the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. This is the quotation from Micah 5 and verse 2. We are now on the right trail, and this trail leads us directly to the city of Bethlehem, where our Savior was born. Remember, here is the king of the Jews. He is the governor that shall rule his people Israel. I should not have to go further to prove that Christ is born for the purpose of becoming a ruling king, that he does not have to return a second time, and not by a birth, but by destruction of his enemies, because this ruling king His birth was for that purpose. But I shall read again from your Bible, Matthew 3, verses 2 and 3. In this Christ is further identified as the one spoken of by the prophets, fulfilling their promises, for in verses 2 and 3, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." The Lord here means ruler, governor, king of Israel. There can be no doubt but that this Christ is the one who became as the fulfillment of the prophecies. If he did not become this king, then the prophets were false, and they prophesied presumptuously. For listen to the voice of God speaking through Moses in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 22. "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him." Question: did these prophets, being quoted here by Matthew's gospel, prophesy presumptuously, that is, falsely? If not, then their prophecies came true and Christ was born to become the ruling king of Israel. They were making straight the path for him. If Christ is not now king, these scriptures must be answered, and they, in answering them, you have to set them at naught. And when you do, you make the prophets of the Old Testament false prophets and prophesying presumptuously. For the lack of time, I now take you to the trial of Christ. He now stands before Pontius Pilate. It is not Pilate, but Herod that is afraid and has no account for this great truth. He is to decide the fate of this child born to be king. In John 18, verses 33 through 37, as Christ stood before Pontius Pilate in the judgment hall, Pilate asked him this question: "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Christ replies as follows, "Saying thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate then answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Listen to the answer of Christ, and then forever know that Christ never came to establish a kingdom upon the earth, and a kingdom up over Israel. And Christ answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here or hence." Listen further. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus said, "Thou sayest that I'm a king." Now, if you understand the language of that day, this is Christ saying that I'm who you say I am. Now, my good friends, listen to the next part of the verse as Christ speaks, answering, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into this world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And this, Christ declared this, and he said, "To this end was I born." To what end? To be a king. Remember the question in Matthew 2 was, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Here he stands at Pilate's judgment hall, declaring that for this purpose he was born. We stand now at the crucifixion and see this inscription written by Pilate. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Matthew 27:37. Pilate had declared, "I found no fault in him." And he knew his kingdom was not an earthly kingdom for the purpose of overthrowing Caesar's kingdom by force. The trial of Christ alone destroys the very heart of premillennialism, For even Pilate understood the kingdom of Christ was not an earthly kingdom, and he desired to free him. Now, the thief on the cross, as he asked Christ, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Even the thief knew he was to be king, and here we have traced him from his birth through his trial and now to the Roman cross on which he hangs, and from the prophecies to Calvary. They all declare, even to Pilate, that this Christ born in Bethlehem was to be this kingdom of David's seed to reign over Israel. He was only promised one kingdom, not that of David's, and forever settled the truth that Christ is now that king. We need to take a look at the last book in the New Testament, Revelation 17 and 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and with the Lamb shall overcome them. Now why? For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Who is this Lamb? That's your Bible answer, as we hear John the Baptist saying, John 1:29. The next day John saith, Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. From prophecy to revelation, Christ is the promised and now ruling King. But more on this in a lesson in the future. But now we want to finish our thoughts for this lesson today as Christ my King. For this King to be ruling King, he must have a territory. What is the territory of Christ? Well, in Matthew 28:18, Christ said, Go teach all nations. Mark 16:15, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Ephesians 1:20-22, your Bible reads concerning the greatness of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Yes, his territory is every nation in all of the world, over every name, for the purpose of saving every creature. If these creatures will come to him, and that's us, surrendering to him as our king. But to be a ruling king, he must have subjects. In John 3:3, this Christ declares, Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5 he says, Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In Colossians 1:13, your Bible reads, Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Evidently, they had been born again, for they were in the kingdom of God, in God's dear Son. And, of course, that's Christ. But these in Colossae had believed, Colossians 1:4, and the entire book shows that they were deeply penitent, especially chapter 3 and chapter 2. And verse 12 says plainly that they were buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. In Revelation 17:14, remember that we are his subjects, and those of his subjects are called chosen and faithful. For they had actually, back then, been translated into the kingdom of Christ. He, therefore, had subjects and nearly 2,000 years ago. So I know that the kingdom was in existence then. It couldn't have had subjects. The law that governs this kingdom is the law called the New Testament or the New Covenant. In Jeremiah 31:31, the prophet had prophesied, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant." That's an agreement with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. In Hebrews 9, the writer identifies this covenant as then existing with Christ as its mediator. It's also called the New Testament, Hebrews 9:15, where we read, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament. And this law is likewise called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus," Romans 8:2, "and the law of faith," in Romans 3:27. This law has its marching orders, the Great Commission, that we have noticed from Matthew 28, and Luke 24, and Mark 16. But how can you prove that Christ is the lawgiver? In James 4:12, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy." Galatians 6:2, the Bible identifies this lawgiver: "Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We conclude with these thoughts today. I have now established the fact of the King, who is Christ, and I've discovered his territory, as I read from my Bible, and you can read from yours, the entire world. We have found his subjects are those who are born again of water and the Spirit, and that those of Ephesus and Colossae had done just that. Last, we found the law of his kingdom. It is the new covenant, the New Testament, with its marching orders, the Great Commission. We must therefore conclude that Christ is now ruling and reigns upon the throne of David, the only throne ever promised. That is ever promised to Christ. For during the days of the apostles, they declared he was then reigning. And Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15:24-25, that he would reign until his enemies were made his footstool, at which time he would deliver up the kingdom to God the Father, and he would put down all rule, authority, and power. If this is true, and it is, then we are in that kingdom today, and Christ is my King. And I shall not have to wait his second coming, for these promises of the Old Testament to come are true, and they have been fulfilled in Christ. May God bless you in my prayer, in his holy name, in the name of Christ, my King. Thank you for listening to the broadcast today.